we'll look at tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of ourselves." I brought an object lesson along tonight. A simple object lesson. Sometimes objects help burn profound spiritual truths of God's word into our minds. Now, it's pretty easy to see what the object is. This is a clay pot, some kind of clay that if it were dropped, it would break. It's not plastic. And inside this clay pot, I put a Bible. And I want you to think about this verse again. "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels." This treasure in earthen vessels. You and I are the earthen vessels as humans. We're nothing fancy. We're nothing to brag about. We're very frail, as our Sunday school lesson talked about. And as we, last couple Sundays, looked at things like the omnipotence of God, the frailty of man, and the proneness of man to go astray. We're just earthen vessels. The prettiest of us here tonight, the wisest, the smartest, the best human specimen here tonight, I must remind us, we're just a clay pot. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Now, this Bible stands as a symbol for the work of Jesus Christ in our hearts. In trying to come up with an object to represent Jesus Christ, I thought about a Bible and I struggled with it. And then I went to John and it says, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld," and so Jesus is the Word. And so this is a perfect object of Jesus Christ. But it represents more than just the Bible, but it represents the Bible. "Thy Word have I hid in my heart." Jesus in our hearts. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. And so there's beauty and there's glory and there's a work because of the treasure, not because of the vessel. But the interesting thing is, this treasure, in many ways, needs vessels. And that's not to minimize the beauty and the power of this treasure in and of itself. But this treasure, I don't even quite know how to say this, but this treasure works best and is seen best within clay vessels. It's made for clay vessels. In fact, these vessels, you and I, our hearts are made for this treasure. That's why when we don't have it, there's an empty and there's a void and we try to fill it with things. So we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And so that's the message tonight. We could stop right there. That's pretty simple. But we'd like to look at a number of ways that this comes about. And I'd like to read the 18 verses here of 2 Corinthians 4 because we'll pull a couple points from this passage. 2 Corinthians 4, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves," see this verse, "we preach not ourselves," we don't lift up our vessels, "but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." That's loaded. That's part of this treasure. "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. That's this pot. So then, death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. You see that picture? For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And there's various verses in there. You caught that as we went through that had something of this picture of Jesus Christ within and the outward man perishing. And listen, tonight if you're here with hearing aids and you're here hardly getting around, you're here with a cane and you realize that this outward man is perishing, we don't like that. We wish that we could find the fountain of youth and avoid that, but it's inevitable. But the inward man can be renewed day by day. One of the beautiful things about visiting old people who are Christians is to hear that glory of the treasure as you witness the vessel fading away. And it gives courage. And they look at the eternal and they have a word for the Lord. Well, Paul to the Colossian church says this, Colossians 1:27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's again this same picture, this treasure in earthen vessels. Now from our passage here, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I'd like to think about a couple points. First of all, the first point is that every soul that has this treasure has a ministry to share it with others. Verse 1. Paul said, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Every soul that has this treasure within has a ministry to share it. Listen, the only way you and I can keep this treasure in our hearts is if we give it away. If I lock this into me and mine and that's it, and I begin to lose the treasure. Because the treasure is about the blessing of this glorious gospel shining into other hearts. And if we don't, if we aren't a part of this, and we pull back from that, and we hide our candle under a bushel, it begins to go out. And so Paul said, we have this ministry. In verse 5, he says, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. And as we go about in our communities, it's not about... And I appreciate the Mennonite church, and I love being a part of it for all the help. In fact, we'll end on a note that goes there. But we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. We must understand what the gospel is. And we must have the gospel alive and well in our own hearts. And then we must share it with others. You know that every treasure in a person's heart is seen by others. You can't hide it. If you have a treasure, it's seen by others. It pops out. Others who are around you can see what you value. What do people see as your treasure? What do they see as the joy of your heart, the motivating thing, the thing that gets you up in the morning, the thing that carries you through, as Paul said, persecuted but not forsaken, and the difficulties of life. What do they see as a treasure? So every soul that has this treasure has a ministry to share it. Number two, this treasure frees the conscience and delivers from deceitfulness. In verse 2, Paul said, we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. So this treasure delivers the conscience, frees the conscience, delivers from deceitfulness, from dishonesty, craftiness. Our lives are open before God. One of those verses talks about the light of the glorious gospel shining in. John talks about it. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. There's nothing to hide. This is an open picture. And this light flows out. And let's see, the scripture says, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. It's the work of Christ within. It's the gospel within our hearts. And so this treasure comes through the light and keeps us in the light. And so there's this free conscience, and there's this openness before God, and there's this openness before each other, and there's no deceit and deceitfulness with it. Point number three is that Satan hates this heart treasure and fights to blind hearts. In verse 4, all right. The God of this world hath blinded minds. And we saw that in Romans 1 tonight. And through ungratefulness, the God of this world is blinding many hearts. Satan hates this treasure. And he hates every vessel here tonight, every heart that has this treasure in it. And he wants to stamp it out because he knows when you go out to work tomorrow, when you go to the grocery store, he knows a light shines out from this that is irrefutably the work of God. And he hates it. And he wants to blind the world. And he wants to try to stamp out this treasure. So we must understand we have an enemy. An enemy that would like to move us away from this simplicity and what we're talking about here tonight. Unbelief will destroy this treasure. Ungratefulness will destroy this treasure. It will keep Jesus from coming into our hearts. In verse 13 in this passage, we have the same spirit of faith, the subject of faith. And so faith is part of receiving this treasure and keeping this treasure. Unbelief will blind hearts. So Satan hates this treasure. I had to think of the story that Jesus told about the man who was delivered from, was it one demon or several? And the demons left, and they walked throughout the land, and they came back and checked up, and they found this man's heart empty, swept, and garnished. You know what they did? They took seven other spirits worse than it and entered back into the man. See, it's a dangerous place to reject Jesus Christ, try to be something good, clean, swept, and garnished. Because Satan knows if he can get a foothold in there, he can keep from having this in the heart. And so there's a real challenge tonight. There's a battle of eternity going on for your heart and my heart, and for the hearts of those around us in our communities, and for the hearts of our children. Yeah, in fact, I should add to our object lesson. I'm going to put two little pots here because here's what's happening. I see it here tonight. Fathers and mothers, you sit on these benches and you listen to this message, and you have little people sitting here in church. Hopefully they're getting something from this object lesson and preaching as well. You have little people sitting here. We bring our families to church, and they learn. They hear this gospel message young. They go to Sunday school. They learn the Bible stories. And while it's not the same treasure, not the same way that the treasure is in their heart, yet there is the treasure in their heart when the treasure is in daddy and mommy's heart. As they grow up and they watch. But Satan hates this and he wants to destroy it. And he would like to destroy all those little ones through inconsistency and through problems with we as adults who know better. Well, so number four point tonight comes from verse 7. This treasure is for the purpose of the glory, for the purpose of glory for the Father. He says that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Verse 10, he says that the life also of Jesus Christ be made manifest in our body. We are a living display of Jesus Christ. And the end of verse 15 says that what's supposed to happen is that through the thanksgiving of many, should redound to the glory of God. That as we live this out, folks would be turned toward God there would be some blessing that others would give to God because they saw this in our experience. And so this treasure is where the glory is, not the pot. But sometimes we have restless hearts. And the treasure is not enough for us. And so we seek something to... You know what I just did? I stole the glory from the treasure because I thought I needed to add something. I didn't like the simple pot that God gave me. I didn't like the simple lifestyle. I want something that says, look at me, and I can't display the treasure. That just opened up a huge subject. We won't spend a whole lot of time on it. But we could talk about the wardrobe, yes. But we could talk about cars. We could talk about houses. We could talk about status symbols. We could talk about, wait a minute. The glory is in this treasure, not in the vessel. One of the things that is true in my heart is when this treasure is not so strong, I become restless and I start looking for this stuff. And so when in the course of human events, you see a brother or sister playing with this stuff, you really need to ask the treasure. You need to ask the question, what's going on with the treasure? That's what you need to ask. Yes, we need to ask, what are you doing with this? But the big deal is, this left, or is growing weak. Or we're getting confused, or we're getting a wrong focus, and we turn to things. This treasure is for the express purpose of the glory of the Father. Point number five. This treasure gives us fortitude and renewal under test. In verse 8, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. Troubled, but not distressed. He didn't say that in Christ Jesus we never face trouble. He said, we are troubled. The Apostle Paul, troubled, but not distressed. Not giving up, not burned out, not distressed. And so this treasure gives us fortitude and renewal under test. Verse 16 says that we don't faint because though the outward man perish, though there's persecutions, though there's deterioration, though there's difficulties, there's pressures on the outside, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Many times for the people of God, God allows afflictions and pressures, disappointments and troubles on the outside to help us to renew the treasure in our heart. And when that happens, then the affliction is precious and good and right, because the real deal is in the treasure. Consider the devastation when an individual holds earthly treasures in their heart. And they don't have this treasure, but they have whatever, their business, their bank account, their whatever. And a storm goes through and wipes out the buildings. A fire destroys it all. Consider the devastation. Consider the devastation of a politician who his everything is in his power to lead, and he gets cancer and he dies. See, there's too much put into the earthen vessel. But think about the glory. Think about the beauty. It's painful to think about a loved one at a young age being snatched from this life or dying from cancer. That's painful. But when the treasure is there and the soul is saved and ready to meet the Master, and they go through that experience and they have that testimony, there is glory for God. Doctors and nurses stand at bedsides and say, how can it be? How can it be? Because we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And it gives us fortitude and renewal under test. Point number six is that this treasure helps us keep our eyes on eternal things. Verse 17 and 18. And that's very close to the last point. but keeps our eyes on eternal things. He says that our present affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So here's a man with his treasure in his heart. He can differentiate between the stuff that will pass away and the stuff that will last. And he understands what is eternal. In fact, he realizes that to help others to have this same treasure in their heart, to help his children to learn to know the Lord Jesus Christ, is way more important than setting every one of them up on a farm so they can farm when they're adults. I'm not saying it's wrong to do that. I'm simply saying his focus is on that which is eternal. And if he, a man of God, can see that all his children learn to know the Lord Jesus Christ, are walking in faithfulness, he can come to the end of a day and go home to his poor house that's as good as he could do, working hard and applying himself. It's all he can afford, but he can rest in peace because he has taken care of the eternal values. And he's helped his neighbor, and he's reached out to another one because his focus is on eternal, because he knows the beauty is in the treasure. Is in the treasure. Now, so far, this message is all about a personal relationship. It's all about, well, let me say it this way. It's all about me and Jesus. And what I taught you and what I showed you is correct, and it's biblical. And we need this kind of teaching. There's another piece that I want to put to this object lesson. And it takes a shift. And it introduces another huge subject that we'll only be able to scratch the surface and talk a little bit about tonight. But it is important that these two pieces go together. Jesus Christ within my heart. A testimony and a mission and a life and faithfulness and obedience. But the other piece that I have to the puzzle, to this picture, is a box. Now every object lesson has flat spots, and this one has a flat spot. Probably several of them. But this box, I want to represent the Church of Jesus Christ. This family is now within the Church of Jesus Christ. Herein is a father and a mother who love the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're raising their little ones, and they have committed themselves to membership in a visible body of Jesus Christ, and they have entered a box. And a box is a poor representation for the beauty of the Church of Jesus Christ. And it looks a little hemmed in. It looks a little tight. Should have had a bigger box, but I don't like to haul around big boxes when I bring object lessons. So suffice it to say, and I want you to think about it. Now, so we want to shift a little bit and think about, see, the treasure is still important. But there's this teaching today, there's this idea today that it's me and Jesus Christ and I don't need the church. I have friends and people that I know that have walked away from a visible body and it's me and Jesus Christ. And when you think about the New Testament teaching about Christ and the church is pictured as a building and Jesus is the chief cornerstone. And the church is likened to a body and every one of us members in that body. And so this is the body of Jesus Christ. I don't know how to explain this, but Jesus Christ is in that heart and that person is within Jesus Christ in the church. Can you actually keep Jesus Christ in your heart and say, it's me and Jesus and that's it? I realize that there's some people who found the Lord Jesus Christ in places where they couldn't find a faithful church. And they sought and they did what they could. I'm not talking about that. You and I don't sit in one of those places tonight. We sit in a place where there's all kinds of boxes, all kinds of shapes and sizes. And this box represents a whole lot more than just church authority or rules. We'll talk about it some more. But if the church is the body of Jesus Christ, then when I have Jesus within my heart, I will want to be part of a visible body of Jesus Christ. And there's beauty and blessing in that. And it does not hinder the testimony. I wish this box were a little more open. But see, one of the problems that we have is we have seen places where the box was a big deal and the treasure was not as much of a focus. And you gotta join the box. And because of that, we say, let's be careful about the box. Let's preach Jesus Christ. And you can hit the other ditch. And so tonight, this treasure in earthen vessels, I want to keep Jesus Christ in our hearts. But I want us to think about what that does, where that pulls us to find our place in the church of Jesus Christ. Find our place there and the value that it is of brotherhood. 1 Corinthians 12:12. For as the body is one member and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. And so I ask the question tonight, how much do you and I love the church? We sing that song, I love thy kingdom, Lord, the house of thine abode. How much do you and I love the church? We say, yeah, I love the church. Okay, how much do you love the church? Well, I love Jesus Christ. That's for certain. And yeah, I love the church, but I love Jesus more. Sometimes it's just a play of words, and sometimes maybe we don't know how to exactly explain ourselves. But one of the ways that we show how much we love Jesus Christ is to love and sacrifice for the body of Jesus Christ, the church. That's a huge statement. That means if somebody calls you to have devotions, you shouldn't quickly say no, because if you love Jesus Christ, you love and serve the church, the body of Christ. You'll do things. You'll say no to some pleasure. You'll say, well, I'll have to cut that a little short because I want to serve Jesus, my Jesus Christ. And I know there are limits. I know there's times that we need to say no. But in our day and age, with our affluence and things, we're pretty good at taking care of our own things and my own things. And at least I hear sometimes people talk about how many people they had to call to do something for the church until they got an answer. I love thy kingdom, Lord, the house of thine, but what will we do? Listen, you just go back to that whole concept of looking at the things around, realizing they're temporal, and the things that are eternal. And we need some help sometimes to know where we need to put our focus and our priorities and what things will last. What does Jesus think as he views us? And we talk about how much we love him. But we don't hardly give in the offering to support the functions of the church. We're not present at meetings. Well, yes, the key ones we are, but a lot of times we're missing. Do we really love Jesus if we treat the body of Christ that way? And so this box tonight represents the church. It represents the structure and establishment and organization of the church. And so before long, or perhaps you already had it, but somewhere in the month of August, often congregations will have what's called business meeting. And men will be voted to serve as trustee and janitor and song leader. And that's part of this box. It's part of making this thing work, this visible body called Calvary. It's part of this box. And men take that place and fill that. And we come to church. Sometimes we get our family ready a little late and we just so make it and we come and somebody prepared and has some songs and a devotions and we scoot our family in. And at times it has to be that way because of schedules. I'm not saying that's wrong, but we come scooting in and we're blessed by the box because somebody prepared something for this service. That's part of this box. Organization, leadership. The leadership then, ordained men called to shepherd the flock. Yes, they're part of this box. They have a place in it. But there's also membership. This box stands for membership and belonging to this congregation and what it means to be brotherhood and the encouragement and exhortation between each other. We'll touch on that in a little bit. This box also stands for, of course, standards, written directives. We will not do this and we will do that. We believe this. And that's part of this box. There's safety and protection and security within the church. Yes, may I say that our schools are part of this box, because the school and the church, can you imagine where our church would be today and the youth coming on, where church would be today if we send our children to public school? See, there's safety and security and there's some structure and there's a school board and there's ministry that helped to oversee, and that's part of this box. This box is a lot bigger than just the decrees for to keep. I love thy kingdom, Lord, the house of thine abode. Worship services and patterns are part of this box. You came to church tonight and you had some expectation that there would be congregational singing. Someone would get up front and lead a song, and there would be a devotions, and there would be a preacher, and we go through that, and hopefully it's according to your expectations. Nothing jolted you that, oh, we're doing something really strange tonight, and that's part of this box. We come expecting things. Things are prepared, and there's a blessing in that. What would it be like if you came to church, and here, as you got together, you'd figure out who's doing what, and, oh, I didn't bring my pitch pipe. Well, then you'll have to, and just... It's all right to throw something together at last minute if it has to be, but there's a blessing in organization and direction. It's part of this box. See, this is a huge box. And actually, so when I first put this down over and said it's a church, there's something in within some of us that say, oh, that's restrictive. But you know what? It's a tremendous blessing to have a box. How many people wish for a box? That's a blessing. Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. 1 Timothy 3, verse 15. So this is in a passage about qualification for leaders and ordination. And look at what verse 15 says. But if I tarry long... Well, he says in verse 14, these things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. Listen, the pillar and ground of the truth. The church is a place where truth is taught, is foundational, it's... There's a pillar and a ground. There's an establishment. There's something here. And sometimes there's a push in our day-to-day that the church isn't much. It's mostly Jesus within the heart. This says the church, the pillar and ground of the truth. It's the New Testament picture of the establishment of the church and the worth of the church. And where... You see, one of the things that's wrong in America today is the church at large has stopped preaching the truth about morality. They moved away from it, and the nation is crumbling because they've lost, that segment of church has lost the pillar and ground of the truth. And it's the faithful church is I was going to say it's a dying group. It's not a dying group. It's a smaller group as the masses of Christianity turn away from all of truth. May we be a faithful pillar and ground of the truth in our day. But the church cannot stand without vessels with Jesus Christ in. That's what makes up this church. And it's from those vessels who are members in the church that leadership is called then to serve the church. And all of those functions. And you know the importance of individuals within church life. The church is only as strong as its individuals. The church is only as spiritual as its individuals. And so we have this personal challenge. And listen, tonight, sometimes we get this wrong. And if you're here tonight, and in your experience, you thought to learn to know the Lord Jesus Christ, you joined the church. And you did that and didn't receive the treasure. You need to receive the treasure. You don't have to go back out of the church. You can receive the treasure in the church. But we must understand the place of the church and the place of the treasure and have it right. And have those two pieces. To be sound in our understanding of God and ourselves and how to live for God in our day to day. And so each faithful church is an anchor point for humanity where the truth is taught and lived out. I'd like you to go with me back to our text verse. Text chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And verse 2, I'd like to lift out a phrase here that is a little obscure, but it shows us an aspect of the value of this box and brotherhood and membership. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 2, he says we're delivered from dishonesty and craftiness, but he says at the end, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. What does he mean? I think this is what he means. We are setting ourselves among brothers and sisters who love the Lord and opening ourselves to their moral judgments, all under the view of Almighty God. Commending ourselves to every man's conscience. Paul said, we have nothing to hide as leaders. We sit here among you and we allow you with your moral judgments to evaluate what we're doing. We are open. That's part of this box. And see, we need that as laity, but we also need that as ordained men. See, this church is not Vernon's church. This church is not Edwin's church. This church is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are called to serve it. And so what that means is every one of us in places of leadership must do like Paul did, commend ourselves, open ourselves. We must live in openness before each other. And if I'm doing something that your moral compass says is not what a Christian should do, you need to speak to me about it. We call that the brotherly address. And we need to be open to that. Leaders need that help because we're just human too. We need that kind of accountability. And there's, we welcome that. That's part of this body of Christ. That's part of being, entering this building and that kind of brotherhood. See, it's not just me and Jesus and let your fingers off of me and don't tell me what. No. Paul said, we're not doing this craftily. We're not hiding anything. It's all in openness. You can see what we're doing. You can go to 2 Thessalonians 4, there where Paul addresses a busybody problem. We won't go there tonight, but there, 2 Thessalonians 4, you read that. There's some rules laid down. There's people who weren't working, and they were nosy in other people's business. And Paul said, you got to withdraw yourself from disorderly brothers. And he said that when we were with you, we commanded that if any man would not work, neither should he eat. I want you to think about that rule. How do you enforce that rule? A man's going to eat out of his cupboard, right? You're not there. You can't tell him you can't have a toast tonight because you didn't work. He's going to get a toast bread anyhow. You know what that verse means? I believe that verse means that Paul told the deacons, if you have a man who's not working to make a living, he's a busybody in other men's matters, you don't have to help him with church funds to put food on his table. I think that's what that rule meant. That's the only way I know that rule actually works. In other words, he told the people, if you're a busybody, church is going to let you be hungry because that's one of the fastest ways to get a man to work when he's hungry. That's a pretty hard rule, but that was a box. Do we have that rule in Pilgrim? Well, no, in our culture, maybe we ought to tell men not to work so much sometimes. Maybe there's some busybodies. But what Paul was doing in 2 Thessalonians was addressing problems. The church needed to look at that. And Paul couldn't do it alone. He told the Thessalonians that you withdraw yourself from an disorderly brother. Like, you can't be friends with you. We all need to send this message. Brother, you need to change your ways. It's part of this box. It's part of this accountability to each other, we call it. Accountability has got to be a buzzword in our day today, but it is scriptural. It's part of this body. It's not just me and Jesus. But it is me and Jesus, and if you see that it's not Jesus within my heart, you need to talk to me about it, but I need to blend with the body of Christ. Well, I'd like to take you to one more New Testament story. That's a picture of, I believe it's a picture of laity at work. I don't know for sure, but go with me to Acts chapter 18. I recently read this and I'm so blessed to see what happened. And it's part of this box. It's part of this brotherhood of believers. It's part of this church. It's part of organization. And it's part of helping each other within organization. So, in the beginning of Acts chapter 18, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila and his wife Priscilla. And Paul lived with them because they were of the same occupation. What do you think Paul did when he wasn't working? Perhaps he drank a cup of coffee with Aquila and Priscilla, but what do you think he talked about? He talked about the scriptures. He talked about the gospel. He talked about Jesus Christ, I'm sure. So Aquila and Priscilla had a up-close understanding of Paul's teaching about who Jesus is. And then you come down to, well, let's see, it's verse 19. Paul took leave of the brethren and took Priscilla and Aquila with him. They came to Ephesus. They left Corinth. They came to Ephesus. Aquila and Priscilla traveling with Paul. And then Paul left them at Ephesus. And Paul continued on. It doesn't say that that he ordained Aquila. But Aquila was a helper. Aquila was a laborer, a teacher, perhaps. I don't know for sure what his title was. But then look, let's read verse 24 through 28, Acts 18. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. See, he was only in chapter 1 of the gospel. He didn't get to chapter 2 that included Jesus the Christ. And he's preaching because he really wants the gospel known, but he only knows part of the gospel. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Did he have to listen to them? No, he didn't have to listen to them, but he did. That's this box at work. That's this influence, this exhortation, this teaching. And Aquila and Priscilla said, look, that. And now perhaps the things that they had learned from Paul are getting transferred to Apollos, and Paul's not even here, through good teachers. Because it's not Paul's gospel. It's not Apollos' gospel. It's the gospel of God. Must be taught to vessels. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote exhorting the disciples to receive him. See, now he gets a church letter. He wants to go on in the work. And Aquila and Priscilla didn't say, oh, no, Apollos, you sit tight here because you didn't know everything. You need to learn. You need to grow another 2 years. We're going off to the mission field. They didn't do that. I'm not saying that I don't value church membership and proving ourselves first. I didn't mean that in that comment. I just meant that Apollos was an energetic man, and Aquila and Priscilla taught him, and he's ready to move on. And they write letters. The church recommends him. This man loves the Lord. This man is faithful, and he recently grew in his knowledge of the gospel. And he goes on. So they wrote this church letter, whom when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace, For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly showing by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. Now his message is complete. He's in chapter 2. And you just think about the beauty of brotherhood. You think about the beauty of church. You think about the beauty of membership teaching. Membership. I don't know if Apollos was ordained. Perhaps an evangelist, a teacher. And here this is going on. This is going on. And it's part of the work of Jesus in the heart of Aquila and Priscilla. And it's part of the work of a body of Christ. And it's something more than just me and Jesus. Well, may the Lord help us tonight to have learned something. We've gotten a little picture of the place and the importance of a personal walk with Jesus Christ and the connection to the body of Christ. And those two cannot be separated. Cannot be separated. You know, there's times we work with individuals who are not members, don't want to be members. They profess Christianity. I must say tonight from the scriptures, from the New Testament scriptures, I cannot offer a man hope of eternal life, a woman hope of eternal life, a young person hope of eternal life who will not submit to the body of Christ somewhere. I can't offer that hope of eternal life. And what I'm teaching tonight and what I'm encouraging you is to have the life right. Don't just come inside the box and try to hide that you don't need the light. You've got to have Jesus within, and you've got to be within Jesus. And then there's hope of eternal life. May the Lord bless you.